Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Now, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement in at least three different passages of Scripture in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of those is Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, where he says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Paul says there, "my gospel." Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul again refers to what he calls my gospel. My gospel. In writing to Timothy in the second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Well, what exactly does Apostle Paul mean when he says my gospel? You know, I read somewhere that a denominational preacher had referred to the Apostle Paul and said that, he was just a denominational preacher just like all the others. Is it true that the Apostle Paul was just a denominational preacher just like all the other denominations? And just like all denominations seem to have their own gospel and their preachers have their own gospel, did the Apostle Paul have his own gospel? Well, certainly not. When the Apostle Paul spoke of my gospel, what he simply meant was that he had taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and made it his own. That's exactly what every gospel preacher should and must do, is take the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it his own. I don't mean to twist it and turn it and make it to fit his own life or his own beliefs. That's not what I mean. It's not what Paul meant. It meant that we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we love it so much and we're so true to it that it's as if it was our own gospel. Not originating with Paul, not twisted by Paul, but the gospel of Christ is the gospel that Paul preached. That's the point. You know, there's seven things this morning I want to point out to us regarding the gospel of Paul, or Paul's gospel, my gospel, as he said. The first thing I want us to note is that Paul's gospel was inspired by God. When Paul said my gospel, he didn't mean that it originated with him or originated in his mind. It was inspired by Christ. He received it from Christ. It wasn't some denominational gospel. It wasn't some gospel he learned from other men. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so when you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you're reading the Word of God. You're reading the commandments of the Lord. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Christ. Paul was shocked that those in Galatia were already starting to be swayed away from the truths of the gospel. And he says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man," didn't originate with man, "for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it," not from men, "but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Many times, over and over again, the Apostle Paul affirms that the gospel he was preaching came from Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is one of the most notable. In verse 10, he said, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak." And so Paul talks about God revealing these things to him, and then him speaking these things.
You know, in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Peter referred to Paul's writings and called them Scripture, used the word Scripture. He said, Paul's writings are Scripture. Well, Paul himself told us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if Paul's writings were Scripture, his preaching were inspired, and so the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that Paul wrote, it was inspired of God. We need to appreciate that. Number two, Paul's gospel was based upon Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't interested in the wisdom of men, as he explained in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and chapters 2. He didn't want those people's faith standing in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, first couple of verses there. And the gospel he preached was not his own gospel. It was not a gospel according to the wisdom of the age in which he lived. But it was a gospel based upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Many places Paul talked about the fact that he preached Christ and Him crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves," Paul said, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." I wish some preachers would get that through their head. They get up in the pulpit and what they want folks to see is them and how talented they are and how sharp they are and how witty they are. But Paul, when he preached, he didn't want himself to be at the forefront. He wanted people to see Jesus Christ. That's what he was interested in. And that's what preachers today need to be interested in. A gospel that is based upon Jesus Christ and nothing else. Because that's where the power to save is. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I wish more and more preachers would get back to this. It seems like they are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You go and you sit down and listen to a preacher preach, and he makes reference maybe to one, two verses in the whole sermon. Might preach 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, and you hear him refer to one verse. Maybe even quotes it wrong. Who knows? What are we hearing in pulpits? Well, we're hearing statistics. We're hearing a lot of wisdom of men. We're hearing all about the latest book that was written by the latest philosopher, whatever the case may be. We need to hear the Scripture from the pulpit. We need to hear the Word of God. We need a gospel that's based not upon the thinking of the modern day psychiatrist and psychologist or the modern day scholar. We just need to hear the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to hear today. And preachers who are just doing that or talked about as not being intellectual and not being deep thinkers, so be it. The gospel is what people need to hear when they come and assemble with the saints. The Apostle Paul's gospel was based upon Jesus Christ, and he was only interested in Christ and Him crucified. Because when people start getting into some of this other stuff, they begin to be called away and lured away by the philosophies of men. Paul worried about that at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2. When he said there in verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, according abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Just preach Christ. Those in 1 Corinthians 1 rejected it because it didn't seem in-depth enough. It didn't seem intellectual enough. So they rejected it. the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people are being led away today by it. In Galatians 1:6-9, they were preaching another gospel. Not that there's another true gospel, Paul argued, but there's some trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In that case, trying to mingle in parts of the Old Testament with it and bind certain things from the law of Moses upon Gentile Christians. Well, the gospel can be diluted and polluted in many ways. And many times those preaching something other than the gospel are some of the best preachers and speakers you ever heard. Romans 16:17-18, the Apostle Paul talked about how they use smooth words and flattering speech, but they're teaching something other than the gospel. And Paul said, mark them and avoid them. But they may have the big name and they may draw in the crowds. Doesn't matter. Mark them and avoid them. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, the Apostle Paul was worried about those at Corinth. He was concerned that Satan may have got in there and deceived them away from the simplicity that is in Christ, he said in 2 Corinthians 11:3. For if he comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul was worried about that. Paul's gospel was the simple Christ-based gospel of Christ. That's what we need in the church today. Number three, Paul's gospel was the same everywhere. Paul didn't have one message for this church and another message for that church. He preached the same truth. Sure, there were details and dealing with specific problems that this church may be having that he addressed it, and that church may be having a different set of problems. He addressed those. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel, well, he preached and he taught the same thing in every church. And he went out there, and his efforts led to the establishment of, I'd say, most of the churches in Asia Minor and in other places. In the Gentile world, I guess we could say. And so those weren't all different denominations, as people today would claim, that the seven churches of Asia were seven different denominations and they had different beliefs and so forth. No, they were all preached the same gospel, along with the other churches. Colossians 1:23. Paul said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul was a minister of the gospel that was preached to every creature, the same gospel, the same message everywhere. Many passages. 1 Corinthians 16:1, he talked about the instructions he's given them there are the same instructions that he gave to the churches of Galatia. 1 Corinthians, we're kind of working backward here, but 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in every church, and so I direct in every church. In fact, when folks started trying to divide according to teacher, according to teaching, Paul stepped in and rebuked that in 1 Corinthians 1:10. When he said there, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Most denominational preachers today, if not all of them, they believe in the concept of unity and diversity. And that's why you hear things about, doesn't matter which church you join, just join the church of your choice. Join the denomination of your choice. We're all going to heaven just by different paths. All of them have a little Jesus in them. We get all these phrases from this concept that it's pretty much okay to believe what you want to believe, to differ on this doctrine and that doctrine. As long as we all just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's what really matters. Well, if that's so, the demons are saved, aren't they? Because they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they tremble, James tells us in James 2. That's just not true. The Apostle Paul was not a run-of-the-mill denominational preacher. He wasn't a denominational preacher at all. He preached the gospel of Christ, and when folks tried to denominate and tried to split up, he rebuked them and said, you need to all speak the same thing. It's not okay for everybody to have his own different belief and faith. Everybody speak the same thing. And that's what Paul did everywhere he went. Number four, Paul's gospel condemned sin. A lot of preaching today don't. People want to skip around the sins that certain people were practicing. Preachers don't want to take the heat. They don't want to stand up and condemn sin. Well, sin needs to be condemned because it'll condemn your soul if you don't repent of it. Romans 6, verse 12. Paul said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For if sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Paul stands up and condemns sin. Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, verses 19 to 21, condemns a whole host of sins. Of things, Paul said, those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Paul condemned all those things. Modest apparel. There are preachers today I've seen online getting themselves in trouble for speaking out against all this immodesty that's going on. People, they don't just dress up immodest and go out into public, but they post those pictures all over Facebook and all over the internet for the world to see just how immodest our godly young ladies are. What a shame. Where's the direction from the older ladies there and from preachers who are going to stand up and say, look, we need to be modest. 1 Timothy 2, 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul condemned immodesty. We need to get back to modesty. Number 5, Paul's gospel encouraged righteousness. Encouraged people to live differently. To be righteous and holy in an unrighteous and ungodly world. Not just for the sake of being different, but for the fact that God calls us to righteousness. And when we live righteous, that's going to make us different because the world is trying to live worldly. Many passages again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, where Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Anymore today, it's not secret. The sins that used to slink down the back alleys back when I was living in the 80s are now strutting down Main Street. And you have homosexuals out there saying, you ought to be proud of who and what you are. And we have a coming out day now. And everybody's supposed to come out and tell the world that they're homosexual. And it's a wonderful thing, right? Well, Paul would stand up and said, no, you need to come away from that and you need to live righteous lives in an unrighteous world. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offer and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And he talks about, again, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Shouldn't even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. They're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Talks about the fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous, the idolater. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, he talks about the homosexual, the catamite. Paul condemns, his gospel condemns sin strongly and sharply. And it encouraged righteousness. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is probably the most popular of the passages where he encouraged holiness. When he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense to do that in light of what Christ has done for you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number 6, Paul's gospel demanded obedience. It's not uncommon to hear denominations talk about the Romans' road to salvation. And basically, that's a faith-only salvation. And they want to claim that the book of Romans teaches something different than other books, and that the book of Romans teaches the concept of faith-only salvation. Oh, really? Of course, we know that phrase, faith-only, is only found one time in the entire Bible. It's James chapter 2 and verse 24, in which the Bible says, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I've always thought that interesting. The only place in the Bible, faith only, and it says not by faith only. And men say by faith only. But when you go and you read the book of Romans, you find that Paul's gospel in Romans demanded obedience. How did you get set free from your sins? Well, Galatians, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. The Apostle Paul said, very clearly, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How were they set free from sin? Faith only? No, Paul said that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What's the form or the pattern there? Well, that refers back to verses 1 to 5, where he says, picking up in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. How do you get to be united in the likeness of his resurrection unto life? By being united in the likeness of his death, by being baptized. And Paul calls that obedience. Paul says we must obey in order to be set free from sin. No wonder Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul's teaching the same doctrine the Lord taught. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. What does those passages say about salvation? Well, verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. You read those verses, you see that when he talks about calling on the name of the Lord, he's talking about obeying the gospel. What's Paul doing talking about obeying the gospel? I thought folks said that the book of Romans was a faith only. The Romans road to salvation was faith only. Here Paul again talking about obeying the gospel and the need for folks to obey the gospel. That's because Paul's gospel demanded obedience. You're not going to hear denominational preachers today talking about that, are you? They're not interested in that. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul talks to Christians and indicates the fact that not only do we obey the gospel initially at baptism, but as we continue to serve the Lord, we do so by continued obedience. And the churches of Galatia were in danger of not continuing to obey the gospel and losing their souls. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They had obeyed the gospel, they were doing well, and then somebody come in and started taking them away from the truth of the gospel, and Paul equates that with ceasing to obey the truth. And so what's Paul teaching here? Well, he teaches that you become free from sin through initial obedience to the gospel, and then you must continue to obey the gospel until you die in order to have the crown of life. Paul's gospel is a gospel that demanded obedience, not shunned it or put it down. And then finally, Paul's gospel was a gospel that spoke of heaven and of hell. Now, I'm going to tell you, we've got brethren on both sides of this spectrum. What do I mean by that? Well, we've got a lot of brethren now writing and talking about how our reward's not really going to be in heaven. Sure, it's there and it's being reserved there for us, but then somehow it's going to be transferred to earth. There's a very popular guy, preacher named, what's his name? Mark Copeland. Has a very popular website down in, I think he's out of Florida. And he promotes this idea. We're not going to heaven. I had a personal discussion with him about this very subject. He was pointing out passage after passage. He couldn't explain it, couldn't give answers. But when you got somebody that's popular, and you got brethren all over the country using his outlines and his sermons in their pulpits, and yet this man is preaching that we're not going to heaven. The earth is going to be restored. We're all going to live in earth forever. That sounds like Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's not what the Bible teaches. It's certainly not what Paul's gospel taught. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now skip down, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And so He talks here about our citizenship being in heaven, and He talks about that transformation of our body. He talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why did the body need to be transformed? Because Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if we're going to live forever here on earth, then so what? Right? So what if the kingdom of God cannot... flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If that kingdom of God there is talking about living forever on this earth, well, flesh and blood can live on this earth. So Paul's argument is useless there. Why be transformed? What's the point? Colossians chapter 1. You may already be at that opening. Colossians 1 verse 5. Paul said, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul was expecting to go up into heaven. The hope was in heaven. And if you think this is something that's not to be taken seriously, it's something to be taken seriously. Because when you start taking away people's hope and people's heavenly hope and people's eternal hope in heaven and eternal life in heaven, then you start removing a huge incentive to serve the Lord and be faithful. Somebody once said, and I think rightly so, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. That's right. You miss heaven, you've missed it all. And now people want to take heaven away from us. We have brethren who have tried to deny the eternal punishment of hell. Again, another primary incentive that Jesus gave very clearly and very strongly in Mark chapter 9, beginning of verse 40 and forward. In order to encourage people to faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. The Apostle Paul, his gospel, spoke of hell. And he pictures the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So Paul's gospel taught eternal punishment in hell. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Romans 2, verse 7 to 9. The Apostle Paul, again, talking about those who were obedient and those who were not obedient. And he says their eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So Paul talks about punishment. And he says that it's eternal. Just like the Lord taught. So Paul's gospel speaks of heaven and hell. Paul's gospel was the gospel of Christ. If we're going to preach the same gospel as Paul, we need to speak of a hope of heaven for those who are faithful. And we need to speak of an eternal punishment in hell, no matter how uncomfortable that is, for those who do not obey and for those who do not serve God faithfully. Paul's gospel was inspired by God. It was based upon Jesus Christ. It was the same everywhere. It condemned sin. It encouraged righteousness. Demanded obedience, not faith only or grace only. And it spoke of heaven and hell. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.